that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Amen.
As I think of those seven places that were not allowed to hear Jesus Christ and the preaching of the word, like I know that God will send somebody else, but here was an opportunity to be able to bring Jesus to people who were lost, who didn't know him. And here's the opportunity that is missed. Would to God that those people with those missed opportunities will find Jesus Christ and give their hearts to Jesus. Somehow somebody would break through, and maybe just like what we read of in the book of Genesis, where Joseph was sold off into slavery and said, "You meant it for bad, but God meant it for good." Maybe through all this that we could believe that there's something good coming out of all this, that God's going to do something great and powerful. Amen? So we believe that. And I really believe that in these last days, that we are seeing, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But as Jesus said in that Matthew recourse, that he wanted to talk about the end times. This is a New Living Translation. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. Or as the King James, the New King James Version says, wax cold.
Wax cold.
I really believe that we're seeing that right now. Father, I pray that even though those stadiums are not open, that even Franklin Graham is not going there, I pray that you would open doors. I pray that you would open doors. Somehow, perhaps through all this, Christians would rise up and say, we've missed an opportunity. And we know what happens through persecution. We know what happens in the book of Acts through the dispersion. We know what happens when the church of Jesus Christ is pushed and prodded and told to get in a box somewhere and not to speak or do anything. We know that Christians will rise up. So we're praying for a move of the Spirit of God in the UK, that you would just do wonderful things there in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this week is Valentine's Day on February 14th. Everybody know what that is? I can remember when we were in school, we used to, maybe you did the same thing, but when it came time for Valentine's, like you put your name on a shoebox and you put it on a ledge somewhere and you went along and people just, you know, "Oh, I don't like them." And you put them in those Valentines that you buy at the store for kids. They went along and they put them in a box. And after the day, you took your box home and you went through and said, "Oh, I didn't think they even liked me." Oh, and you go through all the things and all those neat little cliches and jokes and everything that's on there. Well, Valentine's Day is a day when there's supposed to be love, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, Valentine's Day, February 14th, is a day when, everybody know what this guy's called, right? Cupid. I don't know where they got that name from, but it's a crazy name anyway. But Cupid is supposed to be all over the place, shooting arrows at everybody and their mutual love and relationships. Isn't that wonderful to be able to see that all happen around us? But, you know, this week, flowers will be sent, chocolates given, and dates made, and weekend getaways, and all that kind of stuff. Maybe some Hershey kisses, I don't know, will be given out, and hotel reservations, and all kinds of items that you could think of will be passed between the sweethearts on this day. And efforts will be there to show love. You know, it takes a lot of work to show love. Efforts will be there to show love. You know, and everybody could be grumpy all year long, but all of a sudden, "Oh, I suppose I got to get you some flowers." And they kind of, you know, show those efforts to give that relationship that extra spice between husband and wife and boyfriend and girlfriend, and such love to be shown. It's wonderful and good. I love Valentine's Day. It was always good when we were in school, when we were young and all that. But too bad it only happens on one day of the year when love with the extra effort is going out to those relationships. But what happens to the rest of the year? You know, I think of it, it's too bad that Christmas is only on one day of the year. Because really, we should be celebrating Christmas every day of the year. I know we don't have to sing all the Christmas songs and all that, but we rejoice in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and thank God that he came into this world. It's too bad that, Easter, Good Friday, and Resurrection Sunday, it's only a one-time deal. It's only the once in the year when we get to that place of realizing what Jesus Christ did for us at the cross of Calvary, that he gave his life, and we have some sort of a remembrance for God and what he did, the blood that was shed, and his body was broken. We have that one season of the year to remember that. And it's too bad the church only comes on one day of the week. Right? Back to normal for the other 6 days of the week. After Christmas, back to normal. After Easter, back to normal. After Valentine's, back to normal. You know, we cannot afford to miss out on any of the things in this life that really matter. That really matter. There's some things that we should really concentrate in this life that really matter, and they are of the utmost importance. Is it possible that somehow we treat this life in Christ like we need to pay God some sort of duty or pay him homage or whatever? Well, I guess I should go to church. Guess I should do this. I guess I should do that. We kind of go through those things like it's an effort, like at Valentine's Day. To go out, I suppose I should buy flowers. But all our efforts to appease the God that we hold high in life, yet we neglect the weightier things of the Word of God. You know what Jesus said to the religious people in his day, all the ones that were paying the homage and all the ones that were going through all the duty and making the effort to do all those things? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and truth. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." In other words, they made efforts for the things that mattered for them, but not for the things that mattered for God. So special days like Valentine's may mean a lot to some people, but we could miss the real purpose of why we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, why he loves us that much, and why we need a relationship with him. You know, I looked at what Jesus said here. You've neglected the weightier matters. I looked up that Greek word, weightier, and it just means to be heavier, weightier, very important. It's a burdensome. It's the things that we get into our life that are very, very important. And Jesus, you know, he always talked to those Pharisees, and he reprimanded the Pharisees and those legal experts of his day, and they had neglected the literal weightier. Say that fast. There you go. Thank you very much. Matters of the law. Amen? They've neglected them. Yet at the same time, later on, Jesus said to those same ones that were neglecting those weightier things of the law, he told them that you take those heavy burdens and you put them on the people. And so one way they put burdens on the people, other ways they didn't neglect those burdens that they should have in their life. It's amazing how they were tossing between those two things in their life. Because both were wrong. They were missing something in life. You know, the Pharisees were really people who twisted the scriptures for their own benefit. Whatever they felt like doing, much like what is happening in our day. We just twist the scriptures to mean whatever we want for our day. We have people that pick and choose what is considered important, other things that aren't so important from the Word of God. But I believe the whole Word of God, from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, is all important. It's the whole gospel. It's the full gospel. And we can't go along and say, well, I just want this one. And I don't, oh, no, that's a bad book. I don't want to go there. We don't go through the Bible and pick and choose and kind of like going through an apple orchard and say, that one's got a worm, that one's got a hole, I don't want that one. You go through the Word of God, and sometimes the Word of God ouches and hurts and shows us things and pushes us somewhere, but we've got to take it because it's the whole Word of God. You know, many have gone through the Word of God and said, you know, I don't really believe that there's this Pentecostal experience. I don't believe there's an infilling of the Holy Spirit. That was for the early church. That was for times gone by. So it's not for today. And so they've gotten themselves into a safe, comfortable place by putting that aside. Others say, you know, really, for today, there's no healing. You can't be healed today. And so they work that into their minds and their heads and their hearts, and they twist the scriptures around thinking that healing was just for times gone by, but it's not for today. I want to tell you today, folks, that if you're going through a sickness, God can heal you. If you're going through something that is just, you know, the doctor said there's no hope, God can heal you. There's hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So let it never be said of us, but let us find the respect of all the Word of God. Let us go to the Word of God and pay attention to it, because it's weighty. We can't neglect these things from the Word of God. So this week is Valentine's. Okay? Maybe? This week is Valentine's. I know she had your head down. I wasn't sure if you were sleeping. You're probably studying the Word of God, right? Valentine's. Many pay big attention to the subject of love. But could I ask us today to pay attention to God's heart? God's heart, which is so full of love. Do we have the word love? You've got it all worked out and defined, and you know exactly what it is. You've got that all worked out in your life, and it's in your vocabulary. You know what it is and what it's like. You know. I sat there the other day and I said to Betty, what is love? And she said, well, it's security. It's a restfulness. It's a place where you are in that relationship with somebody else. I said, hey, that's pretty good. Can I use that in the message today? So she's allowed me to use that. Then I asked the next big question. Betty, how would you define God's love? She looked at me, and I looked at her, and I said, I'm in the same place. How could you ever define God's love? That's a biggie, isn't it? That's bigger than what I can think of. His love, you know, is so immense, you know. We put all of our Christian cliches to it. It's unmerited favor. We say all those things about God's love. You know, God loved us first before we ever loved him. And even before we loved him, we consider all the words from the Word of God. And we can even quote John 3:16 when we want to somehow wrap our heads around what God's love is all about. And I know that a lot of the ladies read those love novels, you know, where they go riding off into the sunset at the end of the book, you know. They live happily ever after. You know those love novels that everything might have gone wrong, but all of a sudden they go galloping off. Prince Charming, Snow White, or whatever they are. You know, all those love stories. And every time we read stories like that, and you said that, oh, I need a nice story. And you put the book down, and you got to get another one because you want to get into those love novels, and you want to know what the love stories are. And we think that after we read these books, that we've somehow got a corner of what love is all about. We've captured it in some way in its complete definition. But I think that we fall so far short of really understanding what the heart of God is and what his great love is. I believe that we don't even know in any way, shape, or form what God's love is. We don't really understand it to its full, nor do I think that we will ever be able to understand God's love to the full. The love of God is a weighty subject. It's a weighty subject. Do we know the full impact and the force of God's love? Have you ever explored it to its very depth, the very love of God? Have you ever researched and endeavored to look deep inside the heart of God? Every scripture that talks about his heart and all of his love, have we ever paid attention to all the word of God and all the scriptures when they talk about the passion of God, the compassion that Jesus had on those who were in poverty or lost or they didn't have a shepherd? Have you ever paid attention and done some deep scripture search into those very scriptures that Jesus, who came into this world, for God so loved the world that he sent his son? Have you ever paid attention to the son and what he said when he looked at somebody and said, I have compassion? Wow. That's quite the thing. Do we really, really, we really, really, really know what that kind of love is all about? What it looks like? Or are we embedded in the love around us of the season and all the attention given to the hugs and the kisses and the candies and the flowers and all those things, and just pay attention to February 14th and Valentine's Day? Is that what it's all about? You know, I love when you go to the scriptures, because, you know, Paul had a really good portion of scripture that he talked about the love of God. And when he wrote to the church of Rome, to never forget the intense depth of God's love for each of them, and really for all of us. And Paul wrote, and this is just the tail end of Romans chapter 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" That's how much he loves us. "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sorrow? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long." In other words, we go through stuff. "We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us.
Amen.
For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Amen.
So you read something like this, and you think to yourself, Paul, wow, by the Holy Spirit, gave us a real nugget of truth here, a weighty subject to really tackle and talk about. And I thought about this because, you know, Paul is defining in some way, shape, or form something about the love of Lord Jesus Christ and how much he loved us when he came into this world. But after penning that to paper by the Holy Spirit and sending the letter off to the Church of Rome, I sat there and said, does Paul really know about everything there is about the love of God? Or has he just been led by the Holy Spirit to write something down of which he needed, of which they needed, of which we need today? I don't think that he understood God's love to the full, probably not, but for sure, he sure knew how to talk about it. He sure knew how to write about it. He sure knew how to celebrate it. He knew how to give it to the best of his abilities. I mean, read some of the letters that Paul wrote, and you'll find that he constantly was getting closer and closer to the love of God, which we all should be doing in our life as well, getting closer to God's Word. You know, last week we were in the book of Exodus. You remember that? We talked about Moses and the burning bush experience and the name that God gave to Moses, I am that I am. So could we just go back for a moment to Exodus chapter 3 and to this part of history? Because, you know, every part of the Bible talks about God's love. You know, just prior to Moses having that burning bush experience, we are shown the heart of God, because here's God, here's Moses, here's the purposes, and here's the plans of God. They're all coming together. But in Exodus chapter 2, you would read, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." He looked at them and acknowledged them. That's in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 to 25. Wonderful portion of scripture. Now, here's the heart of God. Here's the situation of the nation of Israel. There's a new king of Egypt. They've got themselves under bondage. There's a taskmaster that's ruling over them. They're under bondage. This wasn't like it was before when Joseph was there. They're now in a situation which was bleak. And they started groaning. They started crying out. They started feeling the pain of all that they were going through. They needed something to happen. God was there on the move. Amen?
Amen.
God knows the pain that you and I are going through. Do you know that? God knows the situations that you're going through. He hears your groans. He hears your cries. He acknowledges them. He knows what's going on. And just like this, Exodus chapter 2, he's working it out. There's a guy coming to a bush just a few miles down the road. His name is Moses. And God has heard the groanings, or heard the cries of all the people, and starts this blazing bush on fire that wasn't consumed. Isn't that beautiful? So then when you get down to Exodus chapter 3. Last week we read this whole portion, but I just want to zero in for a second on Exodus 3, verse 7. "And the Lord said," this is him talking to Moses, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." And I looked at this and I said, you know, God sees, he hears, and he feels. God sees, hears, and he feels. Do you remember the Good Samaritan story? There's that man wounded and lying on the side of the road. And people went along and they saw, they heard, but they didn't feel. They could walk along the other side. And Jesus was trying to get across the momentum of this, who is my neighbor? What's the neighbor really like? Because when you get to this place, then you capture God's love. You see, you hear, you feel for somebody else. That's what God's love is like. You know, there's so much of God in any verse that we read in the Bible that really deepens our understanding of how much he loves us. And in light of what we read in the Bible, cover to cover in your Bible, what it says God is like and how he loves, in light of what Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 says, do we fully understand God's love? I'm asking you because I ask myself all the time, do I really know what God's love is really like? That right now, whatever is happening in your life and in my life, whatever is happening in our marriages, whatever is happening in our relationship with others, that God sees, God hears, and God feels. For everything that's going on in our lives right now, he does that. He hears, he sees, he feels for what we are right now. He sees our pain, he hears our cries, and he knows our sorrows right now in every part of our life. Have you ever cried out to God? The intensity of a moment that you find yourself in life, and you cry to God, you say, God, it's beyond me. I can't do a thing. You cry, and you grapple with that situation in your life, and your heart is aching, and you're going through all these things in life that life throws at you, and you're going through all this. And in Exodus chapter 3, God speaks to Moses and shares his heart, the immense love that God has for all of mankind, he has for his people. He sees, he hears, he feels, and he knows what they are going through, and he knows what we are going through. So are we really aware of God's love today as we approach February 14th? And do we absolutely know that he cares about us and our life's condition? Do you know that? If you don't, I want to tell you today that he cares. God cares for you. God cares for you. You know, if we knew anything about God's love, I'm sure we'd never say again in our life, where is God when it hurts? If we really knew his love and the immense heart that he's got for you and I and all the situations that he goes through, and we read the scriptures that he sees, he hears, and feels, I don't think that we would ever say, where's God when it hurts? We always shout out those words. If we knew his love at its depth, we would never look our spouse in the eye and retract the love that we have for them and walk away from that relationship that we have in God. Right? If we knew his love and the capacity to forgive, there would never, ever be fights and separations in the church of God or in our families or anywhere else, because the love of God would consume us, and there's no way that we could walk away from somebody else, because 70 times 7 means that we've got to keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. Amen? If we knew his love and how he feels about the condition of lost people, like Jesus showed us all through the pages of the Gospels, we would never again hesitate to reach out to people around us and share God's wonderful love with them. It's a little bit quiet here. Maybe love is quiet. But I think that when we feel that, God, I want to know your love. When we get to that place, it makes us go quiet and make us realize that we want more of God's love. See, God heard the nation of Israel crying. He felt their groanings. He was moved, so he sent Moses. And answers to prayer take time. Did you know that? No. God, I'm going through a situation. He's moving everything into place. And you know what? What would have happened? happen if God's got this guy called Moses, and Moses says, nah, I can't go, no, get somebody else, you know, do all these things. Well, guess what? I'll back you up with Aaron, your brother, then. God's working on the heart of people like us. And God's saying, why don't you go to your neighbor? Do this for somebody else around you. It will cause problems or something else. We have all the excuses, don't we, in our life for all those things that happen. You know, I want to remind us today that God is far above us. I love this portion of Scripture. Now listen to this. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and listen to this, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there. We were hoping the snow would have gone the last couple of days, but it didn't go back. But it waters the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. You see, God's at work. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I set it out. Moses, you're going. It accomplishes that which I send it out to do and to have that effort in the world. That's God speaking to us through the prophet Isaiah, that if we would only hold on to God in those trials and the tribulations, that he would allow us all those things to settle in their places, and our prayers would go up to heaven, and he hears our cries, and he hears our groaning, and he hears what's going on in our life, and he knows and he moves. He's moving in our lives right now.
Amen.
He's moving. Don't ever doubt him. So it's good to cry to God. Amen. Psalm 22, verse 24 says, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him, but when he cried to him, he heard. How about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. How about Psalm 106, verse 44? Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. Isaiah 63, verse 9, in all of their affliction, he was afflicted. Wow. You get that? In all of their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. Thank God. These scriptures and many, many more tell us that God sees, hears, feels, and knows what you and I are going through, and he wants to remedy the situation. So just hold on. Hold on. Don't give up and say, where's God when it hurts? Hold on. You know, Jesus many times felt the pain of the people around him. Like in Matthew chapter 23, just before he was going to the cross, he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. In the wilderness and all their trials of that wilderness for the nation of Israel, they needed to have some depth and some teaching of God's love. That's why they were going around the wilderness. And God, that's why Moses had brought all the laws through God to all of them. Isn't it neat how we need God in our situations?
Amen.
Now, let me give you just another portion of Scripture, because this portion of Scripture, you have to understand, was given to the nation of Israel in their wanderings. Okay? They're out wandering all through the wilderness, and they're, who made you king over us, Moses? And all the backbiting and all the stuff that was going on, and the laws that came down, the Ten Commandments, to try to get them in some form of following after God. But when you read this scripture, now this is Moses talking to the nation of Israel, and he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Wonderful portion of Scripture. When these words were given at Mount Sinai through Moses, the first three words, hear, O Israel. Did they hear about the life in God? Amazing love? Or were they hearing, as they were going through the wilderness, were they hearing more religion? More stuff to do? More things to remember? More things to write down? Did they hear about the life of God? Did they know about his amazing love? Or did they hear religion and all the right things they had to do, like, you know, go through life? It's like we're all the box stacked in the right place in the right order in their religious life. Did they think, or do we think sometimes, that as we read verses like this, that all what God wants from us to do is to memorize some scriptures and put them in our hearts so that you and I could just blurt them out anywhere we go and let somebody know what that scripture is? And, oh, see, I've got scriptures too in my heart, in my life. I can quote the Bible backward and forward. Is that what God really wants us to do, is to memorize scripture and carry it around in a box on our foreheads and look like we're so religious? Should we write scriptures on our front door posts where people come in so we can see? Put it all around the front door of our house, and we tell our kids, make sure you take that to school today. Carry your Bible. I know nobody else carries a Bible, but you carry a Bible because you know what our house is like, and we love God, and we want you to carry a Bible. So you carry a Bible to school, and they carry a Bible to school and probably dump it somewhere and pick it up on the way home at night and have the Bible on the tips of their tongues. We tell them to do that. If you know the Word of God and have it memorized, that's wonderful, because the Word of God will, in many ways, make us different in many situations. If you have religious plaques in your home and you have the Word of God in every place of your home and the scriptures all around hanging in the walls, that's good. It's a great influence. Perhaps when you're down and out and feeling discouraged, that you can read a scripture on the wall. If we love our children, our grandchildren, and ensure that we should get them a Bible somewhere along the way, make sure they have a Bible that they could read the Bible for those children, the grandchildren, great-grandchildren, so they could know the Word of God, that's good. That's an awesome thing to do. Everything that we do that is religious and church-oriented, biblical, is a great thing to do and practice in our lives. It's fantastic to do all these things, to know the Word of God and memorize it, carry it, put plaques up and do all those things, have God's Word hidden in our hearts so that we would not sin against Him. But what God has said in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and many other places in our Bibles is more powerful than all the religious stuff that we get our hand in this life. This is about getting into the love of God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And if you have that, this is going to be really easy for you to do. It won't be religion. It won't be religion. This is about getting into the love of God like we have never, ever known it before. And the more we read scripture, the more we find out about God's glorious and wonderful love. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That is a pursuing after God. Where can I find this love? Where can I get it? What church offers it in this country? What church offers it in this city? Where can I find a neighbor who can tell me about this love? Where can I find a person in Starbucks who can tell me about this love? Where can I find somebody who can tell me about the love of God? Because if you want to find the love of God, you've got to run after it. You've got to find it. You've got to pursue it. You've got to just delve yourself into that very place. It's not remaining motionless. It's a motion that's going in a direction towards God's heart. It's a drawing nigh to God and Him drawing nigh to you. It's a relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. It's a change of mind. It's a change of life. It's a change of atmosphere. It's a change of direction. It's a change of address. I no longer live in the old place where the old man used to live. I've got a new home, a new body, a new mind, a new set of life values because I found something of the heart of God and His wonderful love. It's incredible the way Paul penned this by the Holy Spirit to the church at Colossae. But they had been changed. They had received a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just listen to some of the stuff that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. He said this: He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. You know, if you were to ask a Jewish person today, they still practice this like a religion. They still read this all the time. In fact, they read it in their morning and their evening services. They have a name for it. They call it the Shema or the Shama, whatever you want to pronounce it as. And what it means is, this is what we're supposed to hear. So they hear it constantly. They hear these scriptures brought to them. You know, I like what Dake said. It's their declaration of duty in their life and of God, and their intent that stating the Shema is twofold. Number one, to love God with all their heart. And number two, to teach it faithfully to their children. So they have it. So they say it means to hear. Hear, O Israel. But it's much more than hearing. Perhaps James spoke to the Jewish people of his day and their understanding when he said this in James chapter 1, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Doers of the word and not hearers only. Doers. Not hearers only. He said, if you're hearers only, you deceive yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what he looked like, what kind of man he was. But he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Because he's doing. Because he's working. He's active. He's pursuing. He's going after God. So, you know what? Israel can say all day long, hear, O Israel! Hear, O Israel! Hear, O Israel! But they need to do. They need to do. And we can say it all day long, hear, church! Hear this, church! Hear this, church! Hear another sermon! Hear another sermon on love! Hear another sermon on the blood of Jesus Christ! Hear another sermon on this! But it's time that we need to do what God has called us to do. Amen. Hear, O Israel. Just like a young couple, they begin to uncover love. As they begin to converse with each other, remember those days, Betty? You'd sit down and, what do I talk now with her about? We used to get some good conversations. In fact, we couldn't stop talking. I was going to school in Toronto, and when I would be in an office building somewhere, all the business people had gone home, I'd see a phone. A woman called Betty. She said, aren't you supposed to be working? Yeah, but I wanted to talk with you. Isn't that nice? So we'd talk and talk. And I said, oh, I have to work till 2 in the morning now. It's amazing how a young couple, they uncover love, begin to converse, begin to send gifts to each other. Thank you for all the gifts you gave me, buddy. I didn't have any money. They begin to hold hands together. They begin to get those terms of endearment. Honey buns? They begin to embrace. Begin to kiss. They're falling. And that kind of love is good for the first. But after a while, if we don't have love, you won't last. It was just superficial. It's like that old song, and they called it puppy love. 46 years. We still have good conversations. You know, I'm amazed at this lady. I'll sit across the table sometimes where you know, just look over and say, God, I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. I was talking to Barry and Anna at Starbucks there yesterday. One of these days, they said they're going to come to church. They asked us what the time of the service is, so get ready for a co-worker to be here one day. But we were sitting there, and he was sitting across from his wife, and I was sitting across from Betty in Starbucks. And he said to me, he says, "You're a really lucky man." I said, "You know what? I'm a really blessed man. I'm blessed." I said, "I look across at my wife sitting here, and I'm blessed." He said, "Yeah." He started agreeing with me. And we had really good conversations. But you know, love is so thrilling. It's getting to know. It's walking with and talking with and going out. I mean, Betty's a super duper wife. When we go walking the dog, I hold the leash and she holds the plastic bags. That's love. That's love. That's love. We've got a real relationship here. So that's what young people do. We need to begin to fall in love with God. Maybe you've fallen out. Maybe you've fallen away. You just need to say, "God, let's get back into the initial stages." Like the Word of God tells us, get back into love. Find out from where you fell. Recover the love that God has for you, because He's got an awful lot of love for you and I. Amen? No, just get wrapped around his love and all the things. I was reading this interesting book by Irwin McManus. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of him, the author Irwin McManus. And this is really interesting because, you know, his team was going to the Middle East. And he said here, "I have been invited to speak to a group of Muslims, specifically about the history of Christianity. Impressed by my translator to answer a question that I had somewhat evaded, I was left with nowhere to go but to talk more specifically and personally about this person, Jesus. I have been describing to them my own sense of disappointment with and even disdain of the religion of Christianity, and they all quickly agreed that as a religion, they were deep problems and inconsistencies between beliefs and practices." That's what religion's all about. "But eventually, they wanted to know what exactly was the meaning behind the coming of Jesus into this world. Somewhat apprehensively, I began my best effort to translate back in the Middle Eastern context the story of Jesus. After all, this was Jesus' home turf," he said. "And more specifically, why it would be necessary for God to become human. This, from my vantage point, was a very story of God. It's a love story, by the way." So he started like this, and he looked at his translator. He said, "Okay, repeat these things for me. I once met a girl named Kim." Well, my translator looked at me confused. I'm sure he was racking his brain trying to remember some biblical character in the Bible named Kim. He stopped translating and just looked at me. I encouraged him, "Just simply translate. I once met a girl named Kim, and I fell in love with her." So he translated. He said, "I continued, I pursued her with my love and pursued her with my love, which till I felt my love was capturing her heart. So I asked her to be my wife, and she said no." They all felt the empathy in the room, if not their pity. "I was unrelenting, though, and asked her again, pursuing her constantly, her with my love, and I pursued her with my love, and pursued her with my love, and pursued her with my love, until she said yes." There was huge relief in that room with all those Muslims throughout that place. "I went on, and I did not send my brother to her. I did not send a friend to her. For in issues of love, you've got to go yourself." And he said to the Muslim people that were gathered, "This is the story of God. He pursues you with his love, and pursues you with his love, and pursues you with his love. And you have perhaps not said yes yet. And even if you reject his love, he will pursue you ever still. It was not enough to send an angel or a prophet or any other, for in issues of love, you must go yourself. And so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He pursued us with his own to come and capture our love." As I looked at that and I read that story, that's precisely all it is. Doesn't matter if we're Muslim, Hindu, or pagan, or Jew, or anything else you want to classify yourself in, Jesus wants each and every one of us to know him in a powerful way because of his love. Amen? Would the worship team come, please? So, can I ask you a question today? How's your love relationship with God? You know, think of it, you know, do I still hold hands with my wife? Do I still walk with her and talk with her? Do I still do all that thing? Or do I say, Benny, get in the back seat now? How do we treat our relationship? It says a lot about how we live in relationships to each other, how much God has captured our heart with his love today. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love, your great and powerful love. Oh God, to only get a glimpse of your love. God, if we could encapsulate some part of your love in this life, we would be so far better off than what we are now. God, help us to determine in our lives, even today, that we want to know more about the love of God. We want to find out more about the love of God, and we're going to search the scriptures. We're going to pursue you, God. We're going to make every activity in our lives count to find that great love that you've shown us in sending your son, Jesus Christ, into this world. God, we want to know you. We don't want something religious. We just don't want another building block of something to do in church. We want to know the heart of God. We want to know what you're like. We want to know what makes your heart tick. We want to know why you said those things in the Bible. We want to know why you went after people in the Bible. We want to know why you love us with an everlasting love. Even when we could reject you, even when we turn you down, even when we push you away, you never give up on us.
Amen.
You never stop loving us.
Amen.
God, what kind of love is that? We don't see much of that in this world. God, could we find more and more of that kind of love? Could we find that more in our lives and our relationships and our marriages and our homes and our friendships and in every part of our life? Could we find that kind of love? That God, you would consume us and you'd shadow us with that kind of love. God, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you. Hallelujah. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you a question this morning, which I've been asking myself. Do I know that kind of love? I believe that we need to make a determination towards that kind of love. And I want to put up my hand this morning because I want that. And I want you to raise your hand and say, God, I need that. I need that this morning. If that's your determination, if you really want to know more of the love of God, then just go ahead. It's really easy to put a hand up. You know, I saw a girl the other day looking for a taxi. She put her hand up. I saw a person the other day hitchhiking. They put their hand up. And right now, if you want God, he's moving right now by his Holy Spirit. If you're anticipating God to just come and fill your heart with his love and start you on a pathway of even a deeper love place, just put your hand up and say, God, that's what I want. That's what I want. That's what I want. That's what I want. Father, I pray for every person here today, God, to get that extreme love. Here's our hand, Lord. It's reaching up to you. Here's our hand. It's reaching to your heart. Here's our hand. It's open for more of you, Lord. Here's our hand. I'm extending it towards you, God. I'm extending it towards you, God, because I need you. I need you. I've failed you so many times. I've missed the mark. I haven't shown your love. I've missed doing the things. I would be like in that Good Samaritan story. I'd be like the religious person. Sometimes I pass by on the other side. Forgive me, God. That I would no longer do that, but I would have your compassion. That I would love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, my strength, my mind. That I would go after that kind of love. That I would not just be a hearer like Israel was told to do. But I would be a doer of the love of Jesus Christ. So every one of us with our hands raised today, could you help us? Just bring your love a little stronger. As our hearts open up a little wider, bring your love a little stronger. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen.